As we celebrate Christmas, the same story keeps coming to mind. The reason we keep telling it in its different forms in the Gospels is because this is something we have to keep coming back to. The story of Jesus coming to earth is not something that we can simply ignore or forget. And so we get to, every year, it's calendar, we get to experience the story once again. And yet, every time we visit it, right, there's new pieces of the story that kind of come to the forefront. Things that we've heard before, but they begin to make a difference in our lives and the way that we enter into this world. So one of the things I want to focus on today is the idea of a name, particularly Jesus' name and what it means. Names can tell us a little bit about where the story is headed, oftentimes before we even get into the story. I mean, for instance, if you're watching a Hallmark movie, and the main character is this city girl who ends up in this rural town that she knows nothing about, and she encounters this mentor figure named Nick, you know that by the end of it, he was Santa all along, is going to disappear from the movie like in a puff of smoke. You know, that's the whole thing, right? Names, they could tell us what's happening. Now, for Kristen and I this last year, of course, we had to go through a naming process because we had our first child, and so we were trying to figure out what a good name for a little girl was going to be. And if you've done this process, you know that there's a lot of rules that go into naming a baby, things that you kind of have to follow. I was reading one blog that said at least one of the first rules is don't name your baby after food. If it's edible, it's probably not a good name. So, another rule, of course, is this. You have to avoid naming your baby something your friends have already named their babies, right? So you got to take stock of like all your friends who've recently had children and cross that off the list so that it gets to come around, right? These are the kinds of things they have to pay attention to. But really, the biggest rule for us, the thing that we wanted the most, was for our little girl's name to mean something. That was the biggest thing, right? We want our names to mean something. And so for us, we poured through a whole bunch of different names, and what we settled on was ultimately Emma Ray. And the way that we translate that is we actually use two different languages. We kind of use the Germanic form of Emma, which means whole or universal, and the Scottish form of Ray, which means grace. So we string that together loosely as complete grace or universal grace. We thought that was really fun. Especially when you put two names together, right? Each name by itself means something, but when you combine those two names together, well, it tells you something even deeper. And today we're going to look at two names for Jesus. And when you put these two names together, it's going to tell us something about what the end of the story is going to be. What Jesus is trying to do from the beginning, what God is trying to do from the onset of the Christmas story to the end of the Gospels. These names mean something. We get to explore that a little bit this morning. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at Matthew's rendition of the birth story, right? Matthew and Luke have two very different, not opposed, but different accounts of the Christmas story. They take the vantage point of different players. So we're going to look at Matthew's gospel this morning. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, and it starts like this. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, this story, of course, is common to Matthew and Luke's gospel. You have Mary who finds herself pregnant, but it isn't Joseph's baby. Now, in Luke's gospel, the angel comes to Mary, and you hear how Mary processes this whole encounter. And she kind of takes it in stride. I mean, this thing would have pretty serious social consequences, but when God's behind it, Mary's game. And whatever God's will is, she's going to do that. Matthew's gospel focuses on Joseph, who has a different kind of situation on his hands. He hadn't yet been visited by an angel. All he knew was that his fiancée's story of how she got pregnant didn't really add up in his mind. And now he has to make a decision. Verse 19 says this, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph didn't have a lot of good options. He couldn't really actually go through with the marriage even if he wanted to, because what the Bible says is he was faithful to the law, or in other translations, he was righteous. He wanted to abide by the law that was in front of him. Now, their marriage system worked a little differently than ours. A betrothal was, it carried the legal weight of a marriage, and so divorce is the right word here. It was that kind of weight. If they were going to break off this betrothal, it carried the weight of what we might consider a divorce. The problem was, the moment Mary got pregnant, and not with Joseph's baby, it invalidated the marriage by default. And so now Joseph has this really complicated situation on his hands. He obviously cares about her, but to maintain his righteous standing before the law, he has to find a way to kind of actually get out of this. Now, the reason it's so interesting to listen to Joseph's perspective is he was a good man. He cared. He didn't want Mary to go through a public disgrace, and so he was going to find the way that he could be faithful to the law, but as gracious to her as possible in the process. Those were his two goals. I want to maintain my integrity as someone who follows God's law. I don't want to make things any more difficult for Mary than they have to be. This is the story that we've heard probably several times, and this is the dilemma that Joseph faced, and it's real. It would have been heart-wrenching at the time. It wasn't a decision he wanted to have to make, but yet he felt like it was forced on him. But really, that's because Joseph didn't know what he was getting himself into yet. The story was just beginning, and it was way bigger than him. Verse 20 says this, "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" We're going to talk a little bit about name meanings today, but one of the interesting ones is Joseph himself. His name roughly means, "and God increases." There's something going on in Mary in which God is going to increase. His presence in this world is going to be made known in a way it has never been made known before, and it's going to happen through Mary. The story that Mary is telling him, it's not a lie. It's not an elaborate cover-up. It's the will of God. And so Joseph now finds himself in the middle of something he never expected to be a part of. God was on the move, and he was clearly doing something different than he had ever done before. And what was Mary and what was Joseph? What were they going to do in light of what God was up to? For the Holy Spirit was on the move. And this is where the names come in, because this angel is going to give Joseph a little bit of a preview. He's going to help Joseph understand what this story is, what's happening right now, just what God has in mind, and it's through a name. And so let's check out Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. It says this, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." This is the name that we most often use for the Son of God, Jesus. It's, if you want to really get into the etymology of it, it's kind of a little bit wonky. Like, for using a name that's like so important to us, we've really kind of like messed it up from its original language quite a bit. It would have been pronounced something kind of like Yeshua, right? And it was confusing because that would have been a Greek transliteration of a Hebrew word, which we would sometimes call Joshua. And Joshua had a specific meaning. Joshua meant the Lord saves. God is a savior. Now, this name actually wasn't that uncommon. Actually, they found a lot of tombs with people with the name Jesus, which would have been roughly translated as Joshua if you go back. And that's because the people then really wanted to see something happen in their lives. They wanted to see God show up and take them out of whatever misery they happened to be in the moment. At this point in the Christmas story, their misery has to do with Rome. Rome is the occupying government that they wish wasn't there. And so many people would name their sons essentially Joshua. God, save us from these oppressive people. And it was so popular that lots of people carried this name. Now, this was one of the rules of naming a baby that I didn't include at the beginning. You're not really supposed to choose a name that like everyone else has chosen. I'm a Chris, all right? So like I know this from personal. I had a math class once where I was one of four Chrises. So it was very confusing. Yeah, I like my name. But Emma, we came across by just looking at the name meetings and all that kind of stuff. When we found Emma, we loved it. We wanted to hold on to it. We were a little bit surprised, I guess, to find out just how common her name was. I'm going to put this up for you here. This is the Social Security Administration's list of popular baby names. 5 years running. If you go back to 2013, she drops down a notch or two, but my wife's theory is it has to do with Rachel and Ross on Friends. They named their daughter Emma, and that was probably the start of this trend, right? 5 years, including last year. So we failed at that one. All right. Emma was a common name. And yet we loved it. And God was going to use a common name, Joshua, and he was going to do something different with it. Because God knew that the people were crying out for a savior. He knew that they wanted to be free from their oppression. The problem was the people were under an oppression they weren't aware of. It wasn't Rome. That wasn't their problem. Their problem was much bigger than Rome. The problem was the people had in their hearts sin, and that's what they needed to be saved from. So when you go back to verse 21 and you complete it, this is what the angel says in its entirety. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Not Rome. Not whatever human power is at the top of the food chain at that moment. Not whatever their biggest challenges in life, the things they wish would go away. It's going to save people from their sins. From themselves, their own heart, the way that we have been separated from God. God is going to save them from an eternity in which they'll be separated from God forever. Instead, he's going to restore that connection and allow people to be reconnected to God. It's a different savior than they had in mind, than Joseph would have even had in mind. But the angel clarifies, what God's going to do is so big, it's going to combat the nature of sin itself. That's huge. And so when we say the name Jesus, when we use it in a worship song, when we read it aloud in the Bible, one of the things to remember is every time we utter that word, we are talking about the one who saves us from our sins. Just by declaring his name. It's powerful. And it's effective. But we're here with Matthew's gospel. And Matthew didn't actually want to stop there. And so as far as Joseph is concerned in our story, this is the only name he gets. But Matthew wants us to remember that Joseph is finding himself in the middle of a story that God started long before Joseph came on the scene. Before Joseph arrived, God was already preparing his people for the arrival of Jesus. When you go back and you look at the Old Testament prophets, they were already pointing towards something new, something different. These prophets oftentimes would say to the people of Israel, you're worried about all these foreign governments, but it's really your heart that needs to change. These same prophets would say, there's a child coming, and that child is going to do something remarkable. And so Matthew's going to help us understand this. So verse 22 says this, Matthew's aside, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Fortunately, Emmanuel is the straight Hebrew word. We don't have to do anything weird with the etymology. It really just means, if you break apart the elements of the word, it means God with us. Right? When a lot of the names that you saw in the Old Testament, those names carried the same meaning they would if you used that word in everyday language. Like if someone's name was hope or joy or grace, that kind of thing. The name Emmanuel simply meant God with us. And every time people heard it, it was a hope and it was a promise. But the story behind that name is also worth exploring. Because this name was introduced with a prophet way back when. His name was Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 2, we see the problem that was being addressed. There was a king, his name was Ahaz, and he was having an issue. Now, the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim, so the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. So I'm going to give you a picture of what Ahaz was dealing with, and of course I'm going to use maps to do that. So here we go. So I want to put up this first map here. This is, I know it's hard to read the words, but there's big color blobs, so it's okay here. We've got Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel after they had split. That's in the purple. Israel, the northern kingdom after the split, and that's in the green. And the kingdom of Aram off to the side. So I'm going to circle those for you. And so those are the main players here. And the northern kingdom of Israel and Aram were working together to try to compel Judah to ally with them. And since Judah was refusing, they were going to go to war against them. So these two forces are aligned against Judah. And this is Ahaz's problem. Ahaz is the king of Judah, and he's got people to his north who are rallying against his city. And his people are shaken. They're afraid. There's enemies at their doorstep. And even beyond this, there's another kingdom by the name of Assyria, which is a threat to everybody. And Assyria is encroaching too. And Ahaz, he just can't help but think, I can't survive all of this. That's too many enemies. I can't hold them all off. Now, what we know historically is Ahaz had in his mind then a strategy, and the strategy was basically, I'm going to ally with Assyria. I'm going to become a vassal state of Assyria, and that way, there's nothing that the northern kingdoms can do against me. And this ultimately, historically, is what would happen. The problem is when you align yourself with another nation, you align yourself with their gods, their beliefs, their systems. And it really didn't work out for Ahaz in the long run. Isaiah, by God's prompting, was trying to help Ahaz prevent this outcome. He'd be unsuccessful. But this is the story in Isaiah 7. Isaiah shows up and basically says, Ahaz, don't do anything. And Ahaz can't abide by that. He feels that responsibility to his people. So after Isaiah says, don't do anything, don't worry, you won't be defeated, these people will not destroy you, God will protect you. After all of this, Isaiah tries to get Ahaz to understand the weight of it and says in verse 10, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Now Ahaz, he has a little bit of scriptural basis for his statement, but what he's really trying to do is get out of this conversation with the prophet. He doesn't like the do-nothing strategy. It doesn't work for him. And so he doesn't care how many promises God's going to give him. He's going to align with Assyria. That's the plan. And after he refuses the sign, this is what verse 13 says. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? And verse 14, this is going to sound familiar. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. Ahaz, you've got all these enemies around you. People you're afraid of. People that you would prefer God just wipe out. You've got the northern kingdom and Aram and Assyria, all these people. You know what you need? You know what's going to help you in this trying time? A baby. I love the humor here. That's what it is. A child is going to be born. That doesn't help him with his military problem at all. You can't arm a baby. It just doesn't, they're hard enough to dress in normal clothes, okay? He'll call him Emmanuel, God with us. Now, Ahaz wanted God to be with him, don't get me wrong. He very much wanted God on his team, but he wanted God on his team to deal with the northern kingdom and Aram and Assyria. That's what he was hoping. If God is with me, maybe that means defeat for my enemies. But the promise here, in the form of a child, is that God will be with you, but the focus isn't your enemies. Focus is your relationship with God. I have one more baby naming rule, and my wife both encouraged me and warned me not to show this, and so I'm just going for it here. This is a cartoon that we encountered when you're naming things. You never realize how many people you hate until you have to name a baby. How long is your list? All right. Ahaz, he was focused on his enemies, the people he hated, the people that he wished would go away, the people that were threatening him. When he wanted God to show up, he wanted God to show up so that these people would go away. The do-nothing plan, that wasn't going to sit well with him. Yes, God, come be with me, but God, take away the things in my life. I don't want to be there. That's what I see in front of me. That's what I'm concerned with. Those are the things I need to make go away. They sit with us. And the holidays, they tend to bring them up even more. Parts of our family life that aren't ideal. The parts in our world, the difficulties we face with jobs and with health and with all kinds of people. they come to the surface during the holidays. The trials that we have, even understand how best to love the people we love the most, they're there. And there's things we wish would just go away. Trials and tribulations that we would say, God, be with me and remove my enemy, whatever it is. But God's coming to be here at Christmas. The promise of Emmanuel isn't God be with me to take care of the stuff I don't like in this world. It's God be with me because once again, I want to have a right relationship with you. I want to be restored to a relationship with you. And this is why these two words together are so profound. Jesus, the God who is going to save us from our sins, and Emmanuel, God with us. This is God's promise that the things in our life we don't like, they may still be there, but they don't matter anymore because our ability to have right relationship with God is made whole. Our sins have been conquered. God's presence is in our midst. And as we celebrate the Christmas season, we can live fully knowing that we are children of God and that our inheritance is with God now and forever. And this is the story that Joseph found himself in. Jared's going to come back up to the stage. We're going to sing a song together. As he's coming up, I want to conclude this story. As Joseph now sees what is happening, as he's aware that God is doing something incredible and big, this is what we see in verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And then, of course, this is what he does at the end of the story. He gives him the name Jesus, the God who is going to save us from our sins, the God who is with us, the God who gave everything so that we could spend eternity with him now and forever. And that is why every year we come back to celebrate Christmas. God, today we recognize that you have done something incredible in our lives and in our hearts. You've given us a gift that we can never repay. But God, we want to be people who are focused on you. We know there's a lot of other things going on in our lives, and God, we implore you to step into those situations too. But God, first and foremost, may our hearts, our attention be on you, redeeming us, restoring relationship with us, because God, you're all that matters. In your name we pray. Amen.